I'm in the book of Zechariah. Last time we took chapter 1, the first 6 verses. And those of you listening out there, if you have comments or questions, give us a call or email. Email is questions@bftbc.org. Questions@bftbc.org, or give us a call, 856-261-9018. And we saw Zechariah was a prophet. Was he a prophet to which group? The 10 tribes of the north or the 2 tribes of the south?
2 tribes of the south.
2 tribes of the south, that's right. So Judah and Benjamin. What had happened to those 2 tribes before Zechariah began to prophesy? What happened to them?
They came home,
didn't they? They came home. Where were they?
Babylon,
way over at Babylon, way a long ways away, several hundred, almost 1,000 miles or so back in Babylon. And how long were they there in Babylon?
70 years.
70 years. Why were they in Babylon? Did they have to pay the fare to go up there?
Or they have to repent?
They failed to repent. They failed to obey the Lord, and He judged them, and this was their penalty. So He came back. And how many prophets prophesied specially that we know in the scriptures after they came back? How many were there? 3. Who were they?
Zechariah
was one.
Haggai
was one.
Malachi
was another one. See, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last 3 books, the Old Testament, the prophets after the exile. We call that what?
Post-exilic.
Okay. After the exile. So, now, Zechariah has a total of 10 different visions. And some of these visions, we don't understand what they all mean, but we get the picture. I think it's a future thing, what's going to happen to Israel. And let's begin by reading verse number 7, 8, and 9. Yeah, first chapter of Zechariah, verses 7, 8, and 9. Beginning at verse 7. Let's read 6, just to get a background. 6, 7, and 8, just to get a background from last week. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so have he dealt with us. Upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sivat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Behind them were their red horses, speckled and white. So here's the background, verse number 6. The words of the Lord, were they profitable to the Israelites and to the Jews, to the Jew, or were they not profitable? His words. And verse number 6. Did they get the point? Did they follow? Or did they not follow his words?
They didn't take heed.
They didn't take heed to the words, and therefore the Lord did as he promised to do and sent them into captivity. That was a bad situation. Then in the verse number 7, it begins the first of 10 different visions, and this is the 420th day of the 11th month, and the book was written in verse 1, which month was it written?
8th
month. So 8th month, 3 months later, the 2nd year of Darius, the Lord spoke to Zechariah the prophet, and the word of the Lord in verse number 8, what was this first vision like? What did you see? And verse number 8. What did Zechariah see?
A man riding on a red horse.
A man riding a red horse. Do we have red horses today?
Wasn't that a certain kind of horse?
No. Well,
there's like auburn color.
There's auburn color.
Bright red like the poinsettias, but...
Yeah. But this is a special one he saw. Probably it was a vision, by the way. So
I forget what it's called. It said a red color horse.
Yeah. Well, let's just say auburn. He said there's a reddish...
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
Could that red horse have something to do with the blood of Jesus?
Well, it's possible. We don't know, but it's red is an inscript or something. It's over here, Bill.
I was reading on the internet about the preparations for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and through breeding they have discovered that they can recreate the red heifer.
Yes, I understand that. The red heifer, which is very important to the Jews.
Subject to red, I just thought.
Yeah, subject to red, absolutely. So this is a man riding a red horse, and what else is depicted in this first vision of the 10 in Zechariah? Where was this man as he's riding on the horse?
Stood among the myrtle trees.
How can he ride and still stand?
He can do most anything.
In other words, I guess he's totally fixed. He's on the horse, he's riding on a horse in a position, but he's standing, in other words, he's placed. He wasn't running around somewhere. What was behind him?
Okay,
so his red horse, speckled and white. So this is the vision of a man with a red horse and speckled horses, red horses around him. Then the first vision is explained a little bit. I hope we understand. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so the answer, the question was, what are these? Zechariah asked the question. And he's going to show, who's going to show him what these are? In verse number 9. Who explained to him what these are? The angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord seems to be deity. And what member of the Trinity usually is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's definitely deities. You see the usage of the angel of the Lord. And then which of the three persons? We think he was probably the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. Talk with me and say, I will show thee what these be. Sometimes we don't understand things, but the Lord is able to show us and to give us information, and that's what his words do. So in verse number 10, the angel Lord explained about the man that stood among the myrtle trees. What's the picture here of those in verse number 10? The red horse and the other horses that are there. What's his picture in verse 10?
There's the myrtle trees, and then there's the red horse,
right,
the speckled horse, and then there's also the white horse.
All right, and how are they described? That's right, how are they described? That's right, in verse 10.
Well, they're standing there.
All right.
And then Jesus, who is, you know, the angel of the Lord, is standing there, and then he says, we are walk to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest.
All right, so that's verse 11. In verse number 10, they were explained, who are those horses? There's a horse vision, but they were people, right?
Yeah.
And who are they, what are the people that are mentioned in verse 10?
The ones that the Lord sent.
All right. To walk to and fro through the earth. Now, if this is a picture of the future of Israel, some people take this to be the prophecy of the future, that when Israel will be despised by the nations and attacked by the nations, so these are pictures of those that are going to be walking to and fro through the earth, and probably trying to transgress Israel and take over Israel and different things. And now, did we read verse 11? 12 and 13, did we stop there?
We read 11, but we didn't read 12.
Okay, we didn't read 12, but yes, fine.
I'm trying to think about this minute. What is the color sorrow?
A sorrow?
A horse, does that have something to do with
the color
sorrow?
Yes, I think it's sort of a brownish tint, something like that. Mm-hmm.
That's what I think about the red horse. They have horses with different colors in them.
Yes, that's true. But does this vision have to be a horse that we know today that is still alive?
No, not necessarily.
See,
I just was trying to...
In other words, like in the book of Revelation, there are figures of speech and different ones that represent certain things. But if you have a red fire, he saw at least the red horse that was there, and the speckled horses and the gray horses, different ones. So I wouldn't be too concerned about whether we have horses today that are pure red, just like fiery red, like the flower over there. But it's a picture, figure speech, and what he saw in a vision. In other words, you can see a lot of things that the Lord shows in a vision, but not necessarily it has to be what we have here. These are horses, but they're different colors. And they represent people. The horses represent people, verse number 10, right? whom the Lord has sent to walk to and through the earth.
They represent people?
They represent people. In verse 10, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro, apparently. And then in verse number 11, they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, they, who's the they referred to in verse 11?
The horses.
The horses, that's right. See, the horses in the vision, see. They answered, the angel had the servant of the Lord and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So apparently, these are people that have traversed the earth and the land, and they're back and forth. They could represent a lot of people, different ones, perhaps looking for Israel, things they could do to Israel and to Judah, and the damage that they might do to it. But what did they find in the earth at that time? Land of Israel, verse number 11. What was the condition?
Yes, it is still.
It is still, verse 11, and is at rest. Is the nation of Israel sitting still and at rest today?
No.
Not at all. It's not at rest at all. One day it will be at rest. And
the New
Jerusalem, and the new resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will reign and rule 1,000 years, will reign out of Jerusalem. And let's read verse number 12, 13, and 14 together. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 40 years? 3 score and 10 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel also that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. So verse number 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So the Trinity is talking to the Trinity. That is different members of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord. Answered and said, O Lord of hosts. What is the question that is asked here in verse 12?
How long will
it not have mercy? Has the Lord shown his mercy on Judah at this point? How did he show his mercy especially here? How did he show mercy especially?
Because they're at rest.
At rest, and they already were delivered.
Utterly consumed, even.
They were not consumed, that's right. They were taken away. God took them away from Babylon.
And the scripture says that I'm having a difficult time remembering the words that have been from. But it's the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed.
So the Lord's mercy we're not consumed.
Lamentations.
Yes.
Lamentations.
Not consumed. And so, how long would that have mercy on Jerusalem? Now, and in the cities of Judah. And now the Lord did have mercy because he delivered them. He brought them back, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, they're building the wall, they're building the foundation, building a new temple, and that's what they're doing right now. And Zechariah was one of the prophets that encouraged Jerusalem at the time. And now notice, he talks about something in the past in verse 12. What had happened that was past that God did to Judah, or God felt, or had feelings to Judah. And the last part of verse 12. The Lord had indignation. What is that?
Disgusting.
And the other synonyms? Questions at bftbc.org. Give us a call. 856-261-9018. If you'd like to give a comment or question, say hello. What is indignation?
Mind is disturbed.
Disturbance?
Deeply
disturbed. Maybe even anger, wrath. Hatred, you know, real fury, all these things. How long did he have this indignation? How many years is that?
70 years.
Harks back to the captivity, doesn't it? Really? So, Lord God, have mercy. The indignation of 70 years. Now, what should their attitude have been, do you think? Was this the right attitude to ask for the Lord after coming out of 7 years of indignation? What might have been their attitude? What would your attitude be? What would mine be? What should the attitude be?
After 70 years, you
would
think they finally be humbled.
Finally be humbled, and finally say, well, thank you, Lord, for delivering us. We're back in our own land, at least. long in the captivity of those heathen people in Babylon. But that wasn't what they said. How long? That was in the nation.
They didn't know how to worship him anymore.
No?
They were like, they felt completely like they gave up on God.
Yeah.
They didn't turn to
him. Yes,
probably.
They were
kind of like upset as much as God. Well, probably not. I can't say that.
Yeah.
I'm just saying they were probably just, they were upset with themselves anyway.
Because
they weren't happy.
And they probably didn't worship him when they were 7 years away. And many other people died, and some of the younger people that were born, they didn't even know the Lord, so they were. They were up in arms against the Lord.
Probably worship like the Babylonians, a lot of them.
Yes, probably learned a lot of Babylonian ways. Same verse. Yes.
See, it's strange.
That's
too.
Right.
I think it's strange too. It says 70.
Uh-huh.
The Bible says a man's year shall be 70. 80 if he's got extra
right.
strength from the Lord.
That's
it's
right.
kind of interesting that you could go your whole life and.
Yeah.
I just think it's interesting
that. Yes, 3 score 10. By reason of strength, 4 score, yet the ways of passion swell. That's what it says, that the days of our years. And so, fast indeed. And that's the way that I've reached the 4 score, now we're keeping.
Praise God.
Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens from that. Then in verse number 13, the Lord answered the angel with the talking to me with what kind of words?
Good words.
Good words, comfort words. What kind of words would those be? Good and comfortable.
Those are nice words.
Nice words?
Words.
Encouraging words, all right. These are words. Should we use similar words when we talk to each one another?
Yeah. In due season, what's that
first? In due season. You shall reap if you faint not.
I don't remember so.
In due season, that's one of the due seasons.
Those are words of years. Apples of silver and gold.
Yes, pictures of gold.
Yeah.
Apples of silver, pictures of gold. Yes, that's,
you know.
That's right. And the words, very helpful, good words, and pleasant words, and comfortable words. Then in verse 14,
yeah, then, Psalm 126, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among them, the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, where we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow tears shall reap in joy. If you go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, so God will come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. 126.
Yes. So that was a psalm of joy, a psalm of happiness, and encouragement, wasn't it?
Related to the captivity, returning from the captivity.
I keep thinking we should say good words to people and encourage people, even strangers.
Yes.
Like tonight, when we were eating at Wendy's, I saw that there were several people waiting in line. There was a father with 3 children, and the children were a little, but those women way up, and, you know, way up and out to sit. And the father looked at him, and I forget what he did. Just did something like this, or clicked, I forget what he did.
Put your son around like this.
Yeah, okay, that's what he did. Yeah, he just went like that. And that little boy, he, I don't know if he was 5 yet, I don't know, or maybe. And I saw that. I saw the man, I saw the children, and I saw the child around me. Then that little boy came running right back.
Mm-hmm.
And the father looked on. He didn't even watch the boy. It's probably his method. And the boy came right up and obeyed. But just a little like this.
Mm-hmm.
And I was real impressed with that because I see so many times the opposite.
I know.
So I went over, I probably looked like a scarecrow because I started to.
Scarecrow.
I forget what.
What did the scarecrow say?
I don't pay too much to myself. I went over to him and I thanked him. I said, I noticed how your little boy obeyed you. You just went like that, and then you didn't pay attention. He came running over. And I said, I was very impressed because so many children do not do this, and fathers do not let their children obey.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I'm very impressed with that. And he said, we have 2 more children at home, and he said, they do pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave him the calendar. I said, I'm giving you a calendar. I didn't come to, I give it to you, but the main thing I wanted to talk. And so then I told him about our church, and he says, well, we go to the Barrington Bible Church.
Mm-hmm.
So I imagine he was...
Was it a good church?
Yeah. And we met two Christians. I didn't ask him last night. We met I asked her if she was born again. Sometimes I ask them, and they turn on the Catholics, they say, oh, yes, and then they're really...
Yeah.
But this was very interesting to me.
Yes.
I try, since I'm older, to say words of encouragement to people. That maybe they'll catch on to the encouragement.
Yes. Good words and proper words.
I love to tell fathers and mothers when they have children, you know, and a group of them, I think they have such a nice family. I don't lie, I don't think it's that.
And we don't talk about
that. I'm so happy.
Yes.
I wish I'd done this years ago. It makes them so happy.
Yes.
My father says, that lady said, I had a nice family.
Oh, she told them.
They come here, kids, children. And they just be.
Good.
To make them happy.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Hello, Patty Catter. How are you doing?
Yeah.
Shut down your volume.
I thought it was interesting that, we're talking about encouraging words, and this was waiting on talking there. And I looked up myrtle, because there's been a passage here, mm-hmm. there at the myrtle tree.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I kind of looked up myrtle in a little encyclopedia, and it says a well-known reference for myrtle is in Isaiah 55:13, and so the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And I thought that's really an encouraging word right there, just a reference of the myrtle tree, and eventually, put their qualifying there.
Yes.
Anyway, just
thought
that's all.
Good. Thank you very much,
Patty.
Okay.
Appreciate it. Hi, Patty. I'm
going to
talk to
you. Yeah, well, bless you. Thank you for calling. Bye-bye.
Nice.
Good words and comfortable words. Myrtle is an encouraging thing instead of the dead trees of the myrtle tree. That's what she's saying, Isaiah.
Oh, okay.
Questions at bftbc.org if you want to... email or 856-261-9018. Thank you for your comments. Say hello. Glad to hear from you. So, good words and comfort words. A word in season. Remember, that's another scripture word. How to speak a word in season. What does that mean? A word in season.
Proverbs.
Yeah, that's right. And what would that mean? What would it mean, a word in season?
And what appropriate time?
Appropriate time. Preachers preach the word in season, out season. Speak a good word in season. Yes.
For the time and the circumstances, what word it that would be perfectly fit to that person in that
season. And that's the person. So that's, words are important. You can fight with words. The Greek word for that is logakame. Logomaka. Logomaka. It's a word battles. Word battles. And so you can meet head on in words. And Paul was a preacher of the words. And when the devil was in that one man, you remember, he turned to him about child of the devil. He used words to castigate and to chastise that man who was trying to usurp the power of God and have miracles, you remember? So we can have words in season, out of season. And we have good words, and sometimes words are not as comfortable to us. When the Lord gives us words and says we're sinning and we've fellowship with the Lord, that's not comfortable to us, but He wants us to be in good shape. He doesn't want us to be out of fellowship with Him. Sometimes He chastises us with words that we need to be chastised with, but good words and comfortable words. Then verse 14, did we read 14 there?
Yeah,
so the angel communed with me. What does that mean, communed?
Fellowship,
got closely and talked with, conversed, and said, what did he tell Zechariah to do?
Cry out.
Who's going to cry out saying what? To whom?
To the people,
Judah. They came out of 70 years captivity, and what was the source of this message here?
The Lord.
The Lord himself. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Do people care what the Lord says these days? Many of them?
Some
of them don't. Some of them do. They won't care at all.
A lot of people don't care what the Lord says,
they
live in total sin.
Total sin, they don't care anymore, they're just who's he anyway. But thus the Lord of hosts. What did he say? What was the burden of the Lord's heart to Judah.
I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I'm great jealousy.
What does jealousy mean?
Envy.
It could be part of envy. We've had that discussion before, a little bit different, but envy, jealousy, is it business?
You love those people so much, and jealousy meaning they had other hearts towards other people, places, and things instead of him, and his jealousy wants them to love him and him only.
Now, when normally we speak about jealousy in our human talk, do we normally think that that's a good trait for us or a bad trait? That we're jealous or something?
It's considered bad.
But here's the one is jealous. What does it mean?
It's a good jealousy.
It's a good jealousy. And this, what does it mean, this jealousy? The Lord. Was it protective? What does the Lord want his people to do?
To love him.
To love him. What does he want us to do? What did Paul say in Corinthians? I have begotten you with a godly jealousy. Remember, in the book of 2 Corinthians, where God, I'm concerned about you. See, lest you go to some of the gods. See, and the Lord doesn't want us to worship any other god. He's jealous. And if we even, like these people here, they've been 70 years in Babylon, probably worshiping other gods and idols and so on. He's jealous of the godly jealousy over his people. And this, and for Zion, with a great jealousy, not simply a little one,
In the book of Exodus, they really talk about the people honoring false gods like the golden calf.
Yes, that was very bad in Exodus, wasn't it, Jack? Yeah. And honoring the golden calf. Let's look at that verse in 2 Corinthians about regarding you with a godly jealousy. Unless you should be. Is it in 2 Corinthians, Anna? Do you have that in your mind? Lest you.
Maybe someone can tell us from outside.
Yeah, somebody from outside world can look that up. With a godly jealousy, maybe Rob or maybe Dr. Williams or maybe Julie or someone. With a godly jealousy. See, there's a. I'm jealous. With a godly jealousy. Lest you be. Here it is, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Well, I found it. Would to God that ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he's worried that Satan beguiled us, Satan beguiled Eve. So this is a good jealousy, isn't it? With a godly jealousy. He wants us to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, not anyone else, not anything else. So God here is with a great jealousy for Jerusalem. He didn't want to run out of idols and all these other things. Does God want us to make idols today?
No.
Does he want the Roman Catholic Church to have pictures and idols and images and so on? Not at all. I mean, any statues, any different images, any Greek pictures and so on.
What about art?
Well, the art. Some people are against the art too, see, as far as pictures.
Against the art?
Well, I wonder about some of the art. What depends upon the what kind of art you're talking about?
Perhaps, maybe, like, say, the Last Supper that was painted by a famous artist.
Well, that's probably all right. They have a picture of that Last Supper. Yes, Bill, what do you think about the art?
People who enjoy art or like to go look at art, hopefully most of them have the intelligence to know that the pictures that you're seeing on those paintings are not what those people actually look like.
Mm-hmm.
There was a big confusion, remember, several years ago over the Da Vinci Code.
Yes.
And part of the nonsense about that whole so-called conspiracy is that they were relying on the images that Leonardo da Vinci had painted. And Leonardo da Vinci had painted, he had no idea what Jesus looked like or any of the disciples, and they certainly didn't sit at that kind of a table. And yet that whole matter just confused people, turned people more away from the truth of the Lord. Art can have a negative effect.
Yes.
It could also have a positive effect.
It can have a positive effect, yes. but it can also have a negative effect. Anybody who is going to look at art should at least take the time to understand and think through what it is that they are looking at.
Mm-hmm. Plus, there's a great controversy as to the length of the Lord Jesus' hair. The pictures all have long hair, but many people say he's had the hair of the times, which is a shorter type of hair like the Romans. It's a Roman cut. And this long-haired Jesus is a strange thing. Many people have a big argument about that.
Yeah, so they make Jesus Christ, though, but some artists drew him with long hair, and he had a beard.
If he was Jewish, he would have a beard.
Yeah, but he was Jewish. The Jewish people deny him. But what I'm saying is, in life terms, you've got to be careful with artists, because artists put their own, they don't go directly from the Bible, a lot of them.
Why do they have long hair with the Lord Jesus? How do they misconstrue the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore he has long hair? What's their misconstruction? What did some of the people think he was?
A Nazarite.
Where was he living in early human days? Nazareth. He's a Nazarene, from Nazareth, but not a Nazarite. So as a Nazarite, he had long hair, so they get him along here. We don't believe that that's from scriptural. So, but there's lots of debate about it. Bill, you got something back there in your
cooking? I thought it was in this paper because I was reading something a few days ago about that. It's not in there, but it must have been some other paper I was looking at.
Yes.
Where they were saying that young Jewish men at that time did have long hair. And that there were some certain Jewish, I can't remember the details of it, some Jewish men had shorter hair, like the Romans, but I wish I had the paper that I could
read. There was a debate about that, plus as much. And then,
how do you reconcile that with the Church of Corinth and the scripture being indicated shame for men of long hair, unless it's a relative?
Exactly right.
Perhaps the Church of Corinth is not necessarily Jewish culture, perhaps, but still. That was there. I don't know.
Absolutely.
That's really this article that Bill's talking about. But some people that were just like, yeah, I don't know why these were rebelling, but if there was something that was going on in the time or the culture, that I don't know.
Well, during a time when, let's say, the artist was went to the Woodstock concert. He may have drew Jesus Christ with having long hair.
Yeah.
So it depends the time that the artist was living.
Yeah.
So we can't take the artist too seriously. We can take them a little bit seriously, but not too seriously. We have to ask ourselves the question is it biblically sound?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Dan is pointing out there about 1 Corinthians 11, it's a shame for that to have long hair. She has very important. Yes, hello. Patty, go on ahead.
Jeff, I read something too. It's somewhere in Ezekiel where the priests were to have their hair cut. I can't find the passage right now, but there's somewhere where they were supposed to have their hair cut. So they felt that Christ, Jesus Christ would have had his hair cut.
Yes. Well, good. Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. So, it's a shame for man that long hair, it says 1 Corinthians 11, and so these are the... Let's stop right here at this verse. We'll take that up next time. Do you have any other comments or questions so far? So this is still verse number 1, and we don't get to verse number 2, we get to verse 18, and verse number 3 is verse 20, so we'll get that next week. And then?
Two comments. When you have, in the educational realm, the picture sometimes be the distraction to learning, for young people that are learning how to read or how to learn concepts or learn principles from books, they could be distracting. So then they'll be distracted by the pictures, and then we'll look at the words, which are really the main point of the book, not the pictures. And the second point, as far as I believe Jesus must have had a beard, because the Levitical point, they don't remove it or pull that.
Right, absolutely. Yeah.
I'm not sure, it could have been we don't know how neatly trimmed it was or how. Well, Kent there was, but it was probably probably kept like the beards of the day.
Mm-hmm. The problem with with pictures and statues is the tendency to worship and bow down to them. See, that's the thing. And the Catholic Church is just noted for that. We went to one Catholic wedding one time. One of our grandchildren were married in a Catholic. It's a nephew. We went to that wedding, and they got divorced shortly after, but at least we went to the wedding. We didn't take part in it. We just bowed, curtsied, and bowed down to whatever you do to the genuflect, kneel down, genuflect. But the thing that the bride did during the service, after the service, before the service, but she went down to after the service, before the Virgin Mary, the picture, the idol, whatever it was,
the statue.
She bowed down and she just...
She gave the bouquet to the
kid. Perceived word of that, wasn't it? But the picture, so in other words, we've got to be very careful with the statue.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions? Well, yes, sir.
A comment about artwork. I think, I don't think it can be distracting, because I can remember reading as a young child, right down the street there, in Brooklyn, talking about the flames of hell and seeing people on the page and flames, and it was pretty frightening.
Mm-hmm.
As a child, I think that added to my fear of God, and so I think pictures can help in education. Small children, they understand. When you see a picture, you may not understand the words or have,
yes, Tanya says sometimes it's a bit distracted. But I was not thinking general pictures in general. You know, like the pictures of Tanya. I'm thinking pictures of Christ or pictures of God. Yeah, pictures of the Lord. Yes, Bill.
The only problem I see with pictures or statues and things like that when they're young, that gives them an image to think of that person of. And they form an idea in their mind of what that person is about. And part of what that person is about is the image that they see in that artwork. Mm-hmm. That's where it becomes dangerous.
Yes. So, Anna, you had something?
So can I follow that? Or you think that it's dangerous for a small child to see the picture of hell and flames and somebody burning? Do you think that's dangerous, or do you think that that would motivate a small child not to want to be there?
Well, I don't really know on that, but I think rather than just thrusting a picture on them, they should be told about it.
Yeah, if you're told about it and then you're reading about it in a catechism book, you think that that's pretty valid to have something
like
that?
It can be, but if you look at any kind of picture and compare it with reality, there's always some differences.
Well, when I taught Anna the Bible, we read the Bible, and the Lord taught her. I mean, I didn't really teach her, we read it, and we didn't use pictures. We just read it, and God opened her eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I think it can definitely be distracting,
mm-hmm.
because God communicated to us words. He didn't communicate pictures.
Dad, you had something?
Now, as long as we're on the subject, are you sure they were the flames of hell and not the flames of what they thought was purgatory?
No, this was hell. I remember it said they went to hell. There were people in hell. There were two people, a man and a woman. They were in hell. They were flames.
Mm-hmm.
You saw the two people together?
Well, not together. I mean, there was like one person standing here, another person standing there, and then you saw the flames.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's lots of pictures like that.
So
pictures, can be okay to illustrate a point, provided that you know that that's not actually what it looks like. It may represent it and give you something
to find
it.
Like,
but we're talking about little kids here now. So you're an adult. When you look at a picture, you know that already. But a kid doesn't necessarily think of those things when they're shown pictures either. So it can be good and it can be bad, depending on the circumstances.
Yeah, what you got there?
How there's fire in hell, but it's also dark in hell. There's not any light in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you can't exactly draw it very effectively.
It's hard to draw. Blackness and fire. There's a fire flame. I have a comments question before we close. Yes, sir. Dan's got something. Bill's got something in the real quick.
I'm sure there was other things in the catechism book, other pictures that were not biblical.
I can't comment on that because it was so long ago. No, I don't like statues. I don't like the way it was bound down.
The book. There's some false teaching contained in that particular catechism book you're talking about.
Was that Roman Catholic? I agree.
Right down the street. Saint John.
Okay. We use words to communicate an idea, and we can use pictures to communicate an idea. And both of them can be are valid. We know that words are important because that's what we get in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That is obviously the most important thing. All pictures can be useful. I'm not condemning her point of view. I'm saying anything about it. I'm just saying be careful using it.
Yes.
That's all.
Dan, what kind of
art? I think art was introduced into a particular institution during the medieval days when people were illiterate. A lot of them were illiterate, so they wanted to be able to see something or hear something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was called an icon to be able to see it.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, that artwork became an idol.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. You know, whether it was a picture or statue. A lot of all the great oratorios,
yes,
were to take scripture,
yeah,
all scripture, so people can hear. They didn't have Bibles like we have today.
Okay.
They weren't as educated. They didn't have the education.
Do it. Go right ahead. What you got?
We're talking about a little bit of a time delay, so I hope I've not missed the whole topic here.
No.
I'm thinking of regarding pictures. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with anything but your sight,
but
walk by faith.
Very good.
Not by
faith. That's good.
Anyway, thank you.
Thank you, Julie. God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, that's good. Okay.
I think you're in your life, you're going to have to make it safe.
Oh, I was frightened to death. Oh, sure. I was scared. And I think that was the whole point of the picture in the book.
I mean, not that we have to continue.
Scare you.
Continue. You know, God used it in your life.
Right.
But we shouldn't necessarily do that in any pictures.
I think it's like anything in life, we have to have a balanced view. I'm not saying that anything that's art is ungodly or wrong or to be banished. But
yeah.
I think God gives people talents and gifts, and if you are an artist and you are born again,
mm-hmm,
you will use that gift to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend in Philadelphia that's an artist. He's a born again believer, he's from a Jewish background,
mm-hmm,
and he uses a lot of biblical themes.
Uh-huh.
Conversely, there is Mark Chagall, who is also an artist, and there's a lot of spiritual themes in his artwork,
uh-huh,
a lot taken from the Old Testament, because he's Jewish.
Right.
The point is that you have to take everything and examine it.
Yeah.
It's what the word said, to test every spirit, and that means every piece of art,
right,
and all that he was saying.
No, Rob, what you got?
I'd just like to say that idols, it's still said everything has to be evaluated by scripture. And I would just point out the scripture in Romans. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image. And that great word is icon. When we get the word icon,
right,
and change it to an image, make light to call the man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and that's a serious warning there.
Yes, that's good.
Well, as long as we're having, I mean, you have Dante's paintings about hell.
Yes.
It can be used as long as it's taught with the proper scripture.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right. Good, Rob. Appreciate that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
We can use illustrations, you know, to help tell the gospel. We like the word was broken, different things, different colors, but we got to be very careful to go along with the scripture. Any other comments before we close? Yeah, Bill?
He's here.
Oh, yes.
Could be useful.
Yeah, there's a picture of the temple. Jack, remember you?
It's just
there.
Yeah.
Show the picture.
Show the picture by the camera, maybe.
Okay.
So, we can use pictures to teach, no question about that.
This is a little art.
Hey, I have some pictures about the temple, tabernacle, different things. So, I don't know, yes, Anna.
Sometimes pictures are more obscure because pictures are meant to show concrete things, whereas the can be more abstract than the picture makes them.
That's true.
So we've got to use discernment. We've got to make sure and ask ourselves, are the pictures appropriate to what we're trying to learn?
Yes.
Now, there's some beautiful pictures of the tabernacle.
Sure, tabernacle.
Yeah. That's very educational,
yes,
and very informative.
Yes.
But then you have pictures, people are drawing pictures, or some people that draw pictures of what God looks like, and basically what they're drawing, yeah, and that you got to be careful of.
Yeah.
So you have to just use discernment. And
I think
when you're looking at the picture, is this picture appropriate?
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's good. Bob, we appreciate it. One more down, and then my wife's got one up there, Dan.
It's Amish.
It's more interesting than Zechariah.
They'll be dealing in their dolls. They don't have any faces on them. They don't have any eyes or noses or mouths.
Uh-huh.
They don't take photographs. They're very careful about having, you know, images before God, and they try to, sometimes they are going to a level of salvation by works, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm.
But we're looking at this one passage, at least in this area, this one passage, they don't, they're very concerned about photographs, any types of images,
mm-hmm,
and if it's a flat, one-dimensional image, piece of artwork or photograph. You know, so they don't have wedding pictures.
Mm-hmm.
They believe it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Unscriptural.
So, yeah, well,
oh,
our final comment.
Nothing about this discussion.
Oh, okay.
I forgot to ask us to pray for Barbara Egan. She was out.
Yes.
She came here to give me something, and then she bought some glucosamine and then the classes. Somehow later she lost $10, which we didn't know anything about. And then we came home from eating later than usual, and she was out there with a flashlight looking all over for her 10 hours. She'd gone away, and then she came back. She said she searched her car. So that was bad enough, and I looked around. I didn't see any $10 or anything. And then she was in the car, and she was going to go, and I came in the house. I looked out the window, and there she was with her lights, her car lights on again. Her car lights were always on, looking for this money.
So the battery was being drained.
She was out there again with her flashlight and looking all over the thing. And then, next thing, I looked out there, and she's in her car with the lights still on and the door open. And then pretty soon, she's just sitting in the car all by herself without any lights on. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And Bill came.
Bill Shepherd to the rescue.
He came for the dog.
Valerie was dead, and he jumped in.
But I think we should pray for her because,
okay,
she's not well.
No, let's close the prayer. Thank you for this good discussion of all these different things that the people have called in. Let's close the word. Our Father, we do thank you. We can discuss this book of Zechariah. Many things we don't understand. God has given us these pictures, these visions that Zechariah had. The Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, gave them to them. We thank you, Lord, we can discuss these matter of images and pictures of Christ and pictures of things that we should think of the scriptures. And faith cometh by hearing, as the word said. We thank you for these who have called, those that have written on emails, different ones tonight, for the discussion. Kind of direct us and bring us back safely on the Lord's Day here in our church service, that we may honor our Savior, go with us and bless us and use us, and continue to help us to walk step by step in faith with the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Barbara, we have prayed for Barbara Egan, who's lost this money, and who's got this very sick and very hard, and she can hardly walk and in pain. I guide her and direct her, Lord, and use her to make glory still, and give her grace and peace. We thank thee for her in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming.
Good night.